into this place today, Lord, carrying burdens, carrying anxieties, stresses, fears, confusion. Lord, we come into this place with the heaviness of life. Lord, we pray that you would meet us here as you have each week of this series called Facing Giants. Would you meet us here? Lord, show us your hope, show us your presence. Lord, do a work through your Holy Spirit that is more than just words on a page or the preaching of a sermon, but Lord, is something that is happening transformationally in our hearts. Lord, your word tells us that it is true. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces the very heart of man. And Lord, you can only do that work through your Holy Spirit. So we invite the Spirit here to do a work that the Spirit in us would testify to your Spirit's work in our lives. So do that work, we ask, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, we are in this series. By the way, I'm Pastor Nate. Nice to meet you. If you're new here to our church, I'd love to get a chance to meet you. We actually have what we call Pizza with the Pastors. It's just a time to hang out, spend time with each other. If you're new, or maybe it's the first time you've been back since the pandemic, and I haven't seen you, you haven't seen me in a year or so, we'd love to have you come down just for a time of fellowship. Pizza, salad, it's just kind of a relaxed time, getting to know one another. That's right after the service downstairs. In Fellowship Hall. So come and say hi. Come and join us. I want to say a big thanks not only to on the way. Can you just thank them one more time for leading us here this morning? Thank you all. Also say a big thank you to Pastor Bill Schlonegger from last week, who preached such a timely, powerful, real sermon on grief. And I knew he would come and bring it because I knew his story. And I'm so glad he shared that. If you haven't watched that, or maybe you want to share it with a friend, you can do that. You can watch it on your app, or you can, of course, go right on our website. Send that link to a friend. It's really, really powerful. Today we're going to be talking, we're bringing this whole series to a close, talking about the giant of anxiety and depression. Now, I want to frame the scope of where I'm headed with this message to sort of differentiate it for a second from a message I did 3 weeks ago on the giant of mental illness. Here in this message, I'm going to be using the terms anxiety and depression less clinically, like we covered in that series, and more as the common sort of everyday lived experience of many people who experience, maybe we'd call it worry or call it sadness. Those might come in mild forms or in short seasons. They might be in more severe forms in prolonged seasons, but that's the kind of anxiety that we're talking about. Now, you might have clinical anxiety or bout of depression, and you might be going through difficult circumstances. Either way, I think this message is going to be helpful and filled with hope for you. Now, if I asked you to raise your hand, I won't, but if I asked you to raise your hand, if you've experienced anxiety or depression of any kind throughout your life, chances are most of our hands will go up, and for some of us, our hands and maybe a foot will go up, right? Because we've been through it. We've been through significant bouts of it. It is an experience common to man. A leader in the counseling world, Christian counseling world, that I've really appreciated over the years. He's passed since, but his name's David Powelson. And he talks about the common experience of living in a broken world, dealing with anxiety and depression. He says this: the amazing thing is that somehow not everyone in the world is in constant panic and deep despair. If, as is true, everything you love and everything you accomplish and everything you aspire to will perish for sure, you ought to be anxious and depressed. Well, thanks for that. That's really uplifting, encouraging here this morning. But it's true, isn't it? Like, if we don't like to stop and think about that too long. But if you really think about it, that's true, isn't it? And we don't even have to get all existential in order to experience that. We can just look around at the world we live in, right? You can just turn on the news. There's plenty of things to be anxious about and depressed about just turning the news on. See, it's all around us living in a broken world. But Paulson doesn't leave us here. The Bible doesn't leave us here. I'm not going to leave us here because this is only half the news, and it's not the good part of the news. The other half, as David Paulson says, he says this, the good news is that the gospel enters into this reality like a key fitting perfectly into a lock. And really, that's what it's about. That's what we've attempted to do throughout this series. Yes, we get real throughout this series to talk about the ugly reality of these giants in our lives. But we also cast our eyes to the true source of help and hope in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're going to do that here again today. So here's where we're going to go. We're going to talk about some definitions. We're going to define what we mean by these terms, do some myth busting as we've done each week in this series, and then we're going to talk about how Christ can carry our anxiety and depression. So that's what we're going to talk about now. First of all, let's talk about some definitions. When we say anxiety, here's a working definition for us. A feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. Often this is accompanied by restlessness, maybe irritability, trouble sleeping. It might come with difficulty concentrating. And this might have a range of mild to severe symptoms. Some of that might be aided by medical treatment or your experience or the trauma in your life or your personality. There's epigenetic and genetic reasons. Certainly, there's all of that. I covered some of that in my message on mental illness. But the primary root of the kind of anxiety we're talking about is fear. It's fear. Often, it's fear of something uncertain in the future, an unknown outcome. What's going to happen? You know, there's people throughout COVID that had a fear of the unknown. Am I going to get this? Is somebody I love going to get this? Is it going to, you know, kill me or hurt me? Is my business going to survive? And then there's a social unrest anxiety. Where is all this going to go? There's political anxiety. Which party is going to win? How is that going to work? What's going to happen to our country? I mean, there's anxieties of what could happen in the future, losing something you love, a lack of control, the inability to control outcomes causes many of us anxiety. We get anxiety around what other people might think of us. This is anxiety. Now, a common bedfellow of anxiety is depression. And depression is a feeling of sadness, of despondency, or loss of interest. Often it's accompanied by loss of pleasure. The things that you used to enjoy just don't do it for you anymore. You might experience a loss of appetite or fatigue or just tiredness. You might have trouble just getting out of the bed and get going in the morning. You might really have to force yourself to do that. The primary root of depression, the kind of depression we're talking about, is hopelessness. Anxiety is often future. Depression is usually past. It's based on the past. Regrets that we had. Things that happened in our life. Something we lost that we fear we might not get back. Inability to overcome a situation or a hurt or a habit or a hang-up of some kind. This is depression. And the truth is that anxiety and depression are eating us for lunch. They are. Clinically, anxiety affects 1 in 5 adults in the United States every year. 1 in 6 people will experience clinical depression at some point in their life. And this doesn't account for all the non-clinical, run-of-the-mill anxieties and depressions common to life. During the pandemic, multiple sources I've found say that anxiety and depression has tripled. Rates of anxiety and depression have tripled over the last year. Mental health practitioners that I'm connected with, counselors, psychologists, pastors, have been overwhelmed by the number of people looking for help. Our teens, our young adults are experiencing exponentially more anxiety and depression than any other generation before. We think of COVID being very contagious. I fear that anxiety and depression are actually more contagious in the culture in which we live right now. Now let's do a little bit of myth busting. Try to separate lies from what is true. Number one, many people think Christians are exempt from anxiety and depression, right? You're a Christian, and so you sing, you know, remember the old hymn? Now I am happy all the day, right? And so we think, right, you're a Christian, you have to be happy all the time. You come in, you got your smile. How are you doing, brother? I'm doing great. God is good. God's blessing me. You know, we put on the shine when we walk in, even though in the car ride on the way up, you're yelling at your kids in the back seat. Shut up. Some heads nodding. But is it happy, happy, joy, joy all the time? No. The reality is we are just as human, just as vulnerable to anxiety and depression as everybody else living in this world. It is part of the experience of living in a broken world. It reveals that we are emotional beings, not computers. We have weaknesses, and we have a profound need for God in our lives. If you think you're alone, just know you're in good company. And you're in good company with the scriptures. All throughout the scriptures, we see these experiences. The sons of Korah in Psalm 88 write about experience of depression. Verse 3, I'm overwhelmed with troubles in my life, and my life draws near to death. Verse 6, you have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Verse 18, you have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my only friend. Wow. That's depression. David speaks of anxiety in Psalm 40:12. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overwhelmed me, overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs on my head. My heart fails within me. We see Hannah in Samuel 1, 1 Samuel 1, experiencing depression, uncontrollable weeping, can't eat for days. All of this is from carrying the pain of infertility and the shame that was upon her in her culture and even in her own family. Saints of the Old Testament knew anxiety and depression. Paul knew it as well. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9, he says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so much that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Despairing of life itself. He experienced anxiety. 2 Corinthians 11, 28, he says, and apart from all these other things that make me anxious in life, he says, there is the daily pressure upon me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul experienced anxiety of the churches that he oversaw, the churches that he planted. Man, I know that feeling, and I only have one to worry about. He had multiple churches that he was anxious about. What will happen about it with them? Will they fall away? What about the people and their lives and the struggles that they're facing? Just felt overwhelming for Paul. David, Hannah, Paul, Jesus experienced depression and anxiety. Isaiah 53 describes him as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we see anxiety. We see the fullness of the humanity of Jesus in that garden before he went to the cross. The Gospels show a Jesus who's overwhelmed with sorrow, one who's troubled. In fact, it says that he was sweating drops of blood. This is actually a medical condition that can be, it's basically like a full-blown, high-intensity panic attack. Jesus was having a panic attack in the garden. See, Christianity is realistic. Christianity doesn't, you know, paint this gloss over reality. You can do everything right and still have periods of darkness in your life. The very presence of these texts in scriptures should tell us that God understands, that God cares. He knows what it's like. As one author says, God knows how men speak when they're desperate, and he listens to their language. You know, about 6 years ago or so, I had an illness, a health issue that I didn't know what it was. And so I do what we all do when you have a health issue. I Google it, right? You start Googling it. And I, about 5 minutes in, I diagnose myself with a terminal illness. That's it. I'm gone, right? And I can laugh about it now. Pretty funny, right? But in those moments, I didn't know. I didn't have the language to say what it was, but I was having a full-blown panic attack. My blood pressure started going up. I started breathing heavy. I was pacing back and forth. My hands were clammy. I was sweating. And I was just like, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why am I experiencing it? What's going on? Had trouble getting to sleep. My ears were like ringing. The next couple of days still had the after effects of this. Now listen, I knew theologically in my training, God has me. He's under control. This probably isn't what I'm thinking it is. But in those moments, I was experiencing that kind of anxiety. We can all face it, whether you're a Christian or not. It is a common experience living in a broken world like the one that we're in. Myth number two, anxiety and depression should be avoided at all costs. Oh, by the way, I'm okay. It was nothing. It wasn't really anything serious. People are like, what's going on? I'm good, okay? Okay. You don't have to clap for that. I'm just saying. I didn't want to leave people with questions to be praying for me. Myth number two, anxiety and depression should be avoided at all costs. Here's the truth. You must face your anxiety. You must face your giant of anxiety and depression because there is purpose in it. Now, I don't want to retread a lot of the ground that we've already been over in some of the messages, particularly the one on unfulfilled longings and the thorn in the flesh. I really went over that pretty thoroughly, so you can go back and watch that. Suffice to say this, our society has a tendency to tell us to avoid sad feelings, to avoid negative feelings, anxious feelings, and to kind of do ends around it. You're feeling sad? You need to self-medicate. You need to go on a vacation. You need to drown yourself in work. You need to, get as many likes as you can on social media. Whatever you can to sort of avoid those feelings. And so we medicate them away. We drown them out in some way. And don't hear this as anti-medication. I'm just saying that might not be always the first source that we should go. We shouldn't be doing it just to merely numb ourselves, because God has actually given us those emotions for a reason. We are supposed to feel. In fact, scripture teaches us in Job and Psalms and in Paul himself, Jesus' experience, teach us this, that dark times can often be our greatest teacher. Dark times can often be our greatest teacher. God uses those moments, those emotions, those experiences to take us to next level. And we're constantly trying to do an end around. We're going to plateau in our spiritual walk. God is willing to take you deeper. Myth number three, I'm always going to feel like this, right? I'm just always going to feel like this. You, in your depression, in your anxiety, sometimes you feel like, well, this is just how I feel. I can't imagine a scenario where anything's going to change. I guess this is just life now. Nothing's going to change. I'm always going to be like this. The truth is that there is a season for everything. There's a season for everything. It won't always be this way. There are dark times, and they can come in waves. Sometimes those waves seem to be unrelenting, prolonged. But those waves recede. There are seasons. There is times of peace. There is a dawning of a new day. There is light at the end of the tunnel, and sometimes you just have to hold on in faith to believe it. The Psalms say this so poetically in Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure in the night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. All right, that's as far as we're going to go with the myths. What I want to do is just spend some time sort of devotionally trying to encourage our hearts to know that Jesus Christ can carry the burdens created by anxiety and depression. He can carry your burdens. There are two, I think, primary things that cause anxiety and depression in people, and we might label them existential burdens and circumstantial burdens. And I want to talk about how Jesus meets us in both of those. First of all, let's talk about how Jesus carries our existential burdens that create anxiety and depression in our lives. What do I mean by existential burdens? Here's the reality. Every single human being on the planet who has ever walked the planet, regardless of religion or background or family of origin, has to wrestle with and answer these four questions of life. The four questions are this: who am I? Why am I here? Who cares about me? And what will happen when I die? These four questions everybody has to wrestle with in their lives. And depending on how you fill in the answers to these questions, it can create anxiety and distress and depression in our lives. We all deal with this, these questions. And so did people during Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, they were wrestling with these same questions. In Matthew 11, the passage that we showed on the screen in the beginning, it's kind of our key text that we want to anchor ourselves in it for a little bit. Jesus talks about a yoke. Do you remember him using that word? He talks about a yoke, and he's not talking about cracking eggs on the griddle. He's talking about a yoke that is a harness kind of like this, a harness that would connect to oxen. And the purpose of the yoke was to do three things. One, it was to provide order. The yoke would be tied together so that they would plow in the same direction. It would give order to these oxen. It would provide purpose. The yoke represents that they have a purpose in life. There is a reason for these oxen. And it also was a show of ownership. See, these oxen weren't free-range oxen with no owner. They had an overseer. They had something beyond themselves that defined them and gave them meaning. They had an owner. Jesus uses this illustration, this metaphor of a yoke, to describe or to address these existential questions. You might not see it necessarily in the text, but let me kind of unpack what I mean by that. Jesus is saying everyone has a yoke. I don't care who you are, what your background is, what your experience, every human being, there is something or someone that is a yoke on them. There is something that gives them order in life, something that gives them a foundation for what they do and how they live and how they believe. There is something that gives them purpose, gives them meaning in life, reason to get up in the morning. And everyone has a yoke of ownership, something or someone beyond themselves that provides definition for their lives. Every single person has to have a yoke of one kind or another. The question is, well, what is your yoke? And Jesus is addressing this idea, this yoke, in this text. Now, during Jesus' day, the yoke that was on the people, the way they defined and solved these four questions religiously in their culture, was what we would call religious performance, the yoke of religious performance. In other words, who you are is how you perform morally. This is what defines you. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, piled rule on top of rule, law on top of law, to measure your status with God. And the more you performed, the more acceptable you were. You had to keep this, you had to obey in order to get owner, be owned, to have meaning in your life. And this was the burden that people were carrying. And you can imagine the anxiety of the people in that day, knowing, I can't keep all of these rules. I can't live by all of these codes. I'm going to fail. It's why Jesus looked out at the people in Jerusalem when he crested over the hill, and he looked at them and he had compassion on them. He said, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They were burdened with anxiety. And some of us here today carry in some form or another a performance-based yoke. You measure yourself. Your identity is in what you do. It is in how you perform at your job. It's in how what other people think of you. It is in your moral performance, being a good enough person, being acceptable enough in society. It's in pleasing your spouse or your kids, or it's pleasing your parents. And a lot of the world kind of enters onto that treadmill of religious performance, living under the burden of that anxiety and that depression. There's another yoke, though, Jesus doesn't talk about, but I think is very common also in our culture today. I would call this the yoke of secular humanism. And the yoke of secular humanism is self-actualization. And what I mean by that is that you are defined by how you feel. You're defined by how you feel. And it starts with this premise. There isn't a God, at least not a God that's knowable. And there's no moral absolutes. You define morality of whatever you think is right inside yourself. We are essentially an accidental collection of space goop. We cease to exist after we die. And so therefore, you define your own life. You answer these four questions for yourself. You self-actualize your reality. Now, I wonder how that might create anxiety and depression in someone. I am left to myself somewhere in here to define who I am, why I exist, what my purpose is, who cares about me, what's going to happen after I die. I'm supposed to figure that out? Good luck. I mean, God help us all if we all have to figure that out individually. Of course, no wonder there's an entire generation who is being fed like a feeding tube, secular humanism all day from almost every source. No wonder there's so much anxiety. It's like souls dislodged, floating out in space with no grounding. Jesus offers a third way. Jesus offers a third yoke. It's not the yoke of religious performance. It's not the yoke of self-actualization and looking inside yourself. Jesus gives us another yoke in this scripture. Listen to what it says, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." What is the yoke of Jesus? The yoke of Jesus is his very life. It is Jesus himself. He says, "Who you are is defined by a relationship with me." That's who you are. We are defined not by our performance, but we are defined by the performance of Jesus. And how did he perform? Perfectly, fulfilling every moral law, living perfectly, dying substitutionally for us, dying in our place, carrying our burdens to the cross with him, our sins, our shame, our anxieties, our depression with him. In other words, Jesus is saying, my burden I give you is actually a non-burden. The yoke is a person, it's me. And there is real rest for your souls, your existential stresses. The answer to these four questions, Jesus defines them for us in this text. Who am I? I'm defined by my creator and my redeemer who made me in his image. That's who I am. Why am I here? I'm here to make God's glory shine through the way he uniquely created me and the plans that he has for me. Who really cares about me? Only the God of the universe, the one whose opinion ultimately matters? Yeah, that one cares for you with an undying love. What will happen to me when I die? Friend, if you know Christ, the Bible says that you will experience the truest and the deepest love and fulfillment forever and ever and ever with the creator and the lover of your soul. This is the yoke of Jesus Christ. Let me say it like this, like Woody in Toy Story. Every single one of us need to have our owner etched into our souls to give us meaning in life. And this is what he offers. Jesus will carry your existential burdens. Jesus will also carry your circumstantial burdens. What I mean by that is that every single one of us are dealing with all kinds of circumstances that create anxiety and depression. And the list goes on and on, whether it's grief or parenting or finances or boyfriends or girlfriends or destructive habit or a health issue or fears of some kind. I mean, the list goes on, right? Jesus offers to experientially carry that with us and for us. One of my favorite texts in all of Scripture, I go to this multiple times when I'm struggling with fear or feelings of sadness in some way. Hebrews 4, 15 to 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find help in our time of need. What is he saying? Hey, I'm throwing the doors open. Come to me. Come to me. I can handle it. I know what you're going through. He's like, he's constantly like, yeah, me too. You've experienced that? Me too. You've gone through that? I know exactly what that's right. What that's like. Come to me. There's mercy and grace. Now, some of us have a waving relationship with Jesus. You know what I mean by that? A waving relationship. You know how I have neighbors that I have a waving relationship with, and so do you. You know, you see them in the driveway. You know, before you, when you come home or when on the weekends. Yeah, hi, how you doing? You know their names. You know a few things about them, but you don't really know anything more about them, right? Now, what if suddenly you went to your neighbor and you said, "Hey, by the way, could I borrow $10,000? And you mind if I move in with you for a month? And by the way, can I have a kidney?" That'll be like a weird relationship, right? How would you even enter into that conversation? Some of us have a waving relationship with Jesus. Sure, we know about it. We meet him a little bit in the morning, you know, read a prayer, say a prayer, maybe at night, maybe a little bit of church. But we have never really actually gone to him with our deepest burdens and our needs. We have actually invited him into the real raw stuff of our lives. And Jesus is saying, invite me. I'm with you. You can find me. I want to carve just a little bit of space for us to think on this right now and ask Paul come up and just play some music. And while he's giving us some moments of reflection, I want you to ask a few questions to yourself. First of all, what giants am I facing right now in my life? Maybe it's one of the giants that we've talked about. Maybe it's one that we haven't talked about. You know what those burdens are. You know what those giants are. What giants are you facing right now in your life? What myths, what lies am I tempted to believe? Maybe it's that no one knows, no one cares. God doesn't care. It's always going to be like this. There's no relenting. There's no help. What truths is Jesus whispering to you right now? That I care. That I love you. I know you. You can tell me anything. You're not alone. You really can get help. You can tell somebody. What's he whispering to you? What burdens do I need to cast onto Jesus? What burdens do I need to lay at his feet? What struggles am I experiencing intensely right now? I want to actually give you an opportunity to do something about this. In fact, I want everyone should have got one of these when they came in. If you're watching online, you can get a piece of paper and you can follow along right with us. In fact, what I'm going to ask you to do, you can do right through your connection card. You can fill out your connection card and you can participate with us if you're watching on our live stream. But you can take one of these and maybe just write out a prayer. Write out a prayer to Jesus. Lord, you know the burden I'm struggling with and name what those are. And God, I need you to overcome the lies I'm believing right now. Lord, I need you to give me the faith that I need to get through this, the courage I need. Just write out a prayer. Take some space. Write out a prayer right now. You can do it just right now. Take that out. Everybody take that out. Just start writing it out. Maybe you don't have a prayer. You can't even quite get to a prayer right now. All you can do is just name the giant. Just put it down. Name that giant. Let me give you some space. And what I want you to do, we'll give you some space to do that right now. And then I want you, if we don't get enough time right now, after the service, you can come up and there's a cross right here. And I want you to take this and I want you to put it in the basket right before the cross, symbolizing that you can come to Jesus because he indeed bears your burden. And our staff team, we're going to gather these and we're going to pray through these this week. We're going to pray for you. You can put your name if you'd like us to know, or you can just do it anonymous. And we are going to be praying because that's what you do as a church. You bear one another's burdens, and we're going to do that with you. Would you do that right now? Take this out and please bring this up. Just drop it off in the cross, right in front of the cross. Just come down and do that. I'm going to give you a little bit of space to do that now.